This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way, who follow his teachings, his creed, his methodology until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, respected guests, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are exploring yet another very important topic from amongst the topics of Riyadus Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous, by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. May Allah have mercy upon his soul. And the chapter today, he entitles as Babun fi bayani kathratu turuq al-khayr. That is the chapter pertaining to the numerous or the many ways of doing good. The many ways of doing good. Now, it is from the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the grace of our Creator, God Almighty, that He has blessed us as Muslims with many ways and many avenues to do good, to do righteous deeds, to draw nearer to Him, to draw nearer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what this also means is that we end up with so many different acts of worship which warrant different degrees and levels of reward and merit by Allah azza wa jal. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once said to Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, he turned to Aisha, and he said to her, when she asked him about how, you know, people and how they come to perform their pilgrimage, how they come to perform Hajj, and she was asking whether they all receive the same reward. And he said, no, he said, Al-ajru ala qadri al-mashaqqa, that the reward is in line or based upon the mashaqqa, which is the hardship. So the more hardship, the more you endure, the more reward that you will gain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-ajru ala qadr al-mashaqqa. Or reward is in accordance with the hardship. Now, when it comes to the word reward, you know, usually we use the word ajr, the ajr, reward. Or we often say hasanat, or thawab. These are all synonyms of reward and merit from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, when it comes to performing good deeds, when it comes to performing righteous deeds, the basis of these righteous deeds are three. And good deeds will either originate from what the ulama have termed as juhud badani, that is an exertion of effort and struggle that is physical, that is requires physical and actions. So there are physical actions whereby we end up gaining reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, al-juhd al-badani. The second one is al-juhd al-mali, that is that you are struggling or that you part with your wealth, so that you do good deeds as a result of parting with your wealth. And the third one is murakkab, and that means it's made up of both. So there's a physical element or component, and there is a financial component or a wealth component. So that's pretty much how we're going to gain our rewards, either through a physical action or through our wealth or through a combination of both. Now let's dissect this further. We'll go back to the first one, which is al-juhd al-badani, which we said is physical effort. Some examples of physical worship include what? Include salah. Salah, for example, requires us to to perform salat at certain times, to be performing the actual actions of the salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray as you have seen me praying. Pray as you have seen me praying. So salat consists of movements, of actions, physical actions and actions of the tongue. So there are actions of the tongue, there are actions of the limbs. There are also actions of the heart, whereby you need to have a present heart when you are praying, that you have ikhlas, that you have that sincerity. Okay. What about another act of worship? Siyam. Siyam means fasting. Okay, whereby, you know, we fast during the month of Ramadan, or we fast outside of Ramadan. So fasting in Islam is not limited to the month of Ramadan. One can fast Mondays and Thursdays, or what's known as the white days, Ayyamul Bid, which are the 13th and the 14th and the 15th of every Islamic calendar month, Ayyamul Bid. And the reason why they're called Ayyamul Bid, or the white days, is because it is during those 3 days that we have a full moon and the sky is illuminated with the whiteness of and the brightness of the moon. So there is the Siyam as well, fasting. And, you know, there's Ashura and there is Arafat, fasting the day of Arafat. There's many. This is a physical act of worship. Another physical act of worship would be jihad, would be, again, an Islamic country being attacked and defending your country and doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a physical act of worship. So then we move on to the second one that we spoke about, and that is al-juhdul mali. We said al-juhdul mali, that you have this juhd and jihad with your wealth. I mean, you know, as human beings, we love wealth. We love money. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Juz'a Amma, the 30th part of the Qur'an, the theme of wealth is oft repeated. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ. You know, that you love wealth. We as human beings, we have this natural inclination to wealth. You know, the Arabic word for wealth is mal, and the word mal, it's about having an inclination. And so our nafs, our desire has this muyul. It has this muyul, it has this inclination towards wealth. You know, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And, you know, people, most people are distracted from the worship of God, from the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they are so busy, you know, accumulating and amassing, you know, wealth. So it is very, again, this is something that we need to, always to have that balance. You know, al-malu wal-banuna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, al-mal and children. Your wealth and children are the adornments of this life. You know, people are so preoccupied, and the theme of being occupied with your wealth and this concept, we find it throughout the Qur'an. So parting, now leaving your wealth, you know, parting with your wealth, that is a struggle. You know, because it's so dear to you. Why do you want to give up something that's so dear? You're only going to give it up to that which is dearer to you. And what could be dearer to you than Allah Azza wa Jal? And, you know, and you only part, you know, with your wealth to that which is dearer to you, or that which, you know, you really want to gain a happiness from. So, al-mal, and one should struggle in giving towards, so many good causes, whether it's zakat. I mean, in Islam, one of the five pillars of Islam, one of the five fundamentals of Islam is zakat. And zakat means that it obligates Muslims who have a certain amount of wealth that they have kept for a period of one lunar year, that they have to give 2.5% of that wealth to the worthy recipients or deserving recipients that are mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9 of the Qur'an, verse 16. It mentions the eight that are deserving, whether it's the poor people or the needy people or the administrators of the zakat or fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah, which we'll talk about in a moment. The traveler who's lost all means, etc. And it talks about the eight recipients of the zakat. So That's one way. And when you're giving from your wealth, another term that's another concept that we have in Islam is sadaqah. Sadaqah. And sadaqah means charity. And the word sadaqah comes from sidq. Sidq. Sidq means truthfulness. So, the Prophet was as-sadiq. He was truthful. You know, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he was given this attribute of sidq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the truthful one who believed in the Prophet ﷺ and believed in his message when everybody around him was disbelieving. Sadaqah comes from sidq. So if you want to know how truthful you are in your love of Allah Azza wa Jal, are you one who was ready and to part with your wealth for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? So this is from al-juhd al-mali that we are talking about here. Sadaqah. We have nafaqah. This is another way of parting with your wealth. Nafaqah. So there is zakat, which Islam imposes. And there is also nafaqah, which Islam imposes on, for example, husbands. You know, husbands are to be giving nafaqah and producing nafaqah towards the family members, towards, towards the wife and towards the children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Qur'an as well. So again, we have this nafaqah. And subhanAllah, Islam even imposes nafaqah even during the period of divorce and the period of iddah that a woman goes through, whether it's a first or a second revocable divorce. There's no nafaqah after an irrevocable divorce, which is a third and final divorce. There's no nafaqah as per the hadith, which is found in Sahih Muslim. So this is another one of the juhud al-mali. Let's go on to the next one. And we said there were three types of the three main types. We spoke about the physical and the wealth, and there's one that's made up of both. And the one that's made up of both would be like Hajj. See, Hajj, you need to spend money to go to Hajj. You need to, you don't need it for Salat. You don't need to spend money to pray. But when it comes to Hajj, you know, it can be very expensive. I mean, in this day and age, you know, talking Australian dollars, especially, for example, in Australia, we live so far away and we have to, take two flights. It's a journey that takes about, could be up to 20 hours all up, So, and then you have to pay for your flights and pay for your accommodation and pay for your sacrificial animal. You could be out of pocket anywhere, up to $7,000, $8,000, maybe $10,000. Okay, so that is something whereby you have to use your wealth. And at the same time, there is physical aspects. You know, there is the tawaf, there is the sa'i, there is going to Mina, there is going to Arafat, there is going to Muzdalifah, there is coming back to Mecca. There is tawaf al-wada'. This is all requires a lot of physical effort. So some acts of worship require both physical and it requires your wealth. Another one would be jihad. So jihad requires, for example, the purchase of weapons. Okay, and it also requires for you to sacrifice, be ready to sacrifice your soul for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal in defending your country. So the beautiful thing about Islam is that there are many ways of drawing close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I guess it's important to note that the best way to draw nearer to Allah, first and foremost, is by committing and by being committed to your fara'id or your wajibat, your obligatory duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're the most beloved of deeds to Allah. Salat and Siyam Ramadan and Hajj. Okay, those things that are obligatory are the categorically the most beloved deeds to Allah. Do not be fooled by shaitan and being distracted by doing these other deeds which are praiseworthy and which are meritorious, but doing them at the expense of a fard. And that's how shaitan sometimes works and distracts us. So the beautiful thing about Islam is that there are no boring bits. So what is beautiful about Islam is that we have a variety, a multitude of ways in worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal without getting bored. So we have Salah, and then we have a season that comes, Ramadan, and then we have another season that comes, Hajj. Okay, and then we have Friday at the end of the week to look forward to. And then we have these five daily stops, you know, whereby we rejuvenate and we freshen up and we, you know, recharge our battery, you know, our iman and our soul through wudu and through salat. Look at the favor of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Look at how there are so many ways you don't get bored in Islam. We even go on holidays for our acts of worship. You know how beautiful it is, you know, to travel and to meet people from all walks of life and backgrounds. That is a blessing. That in itself is a blessing that we, you know, that there is a variety of ways of drawing nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it's not limited to one way or another. And there is great wisdom in that. Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Hakim. He is the All-Wise. So, if we worship Allah in one way, then what did we say? We said it can become boring and monotonous. You know, it just becomes too routine. We lose that, you know, the essence of it. Also, when we do worship Allah in many different ways, we just find it more soothing and more therapeutic, and we find it more invigorating for our soul. And also, it's part of the trial of Allah. So when you have different acts of worship, Allah is trialing us. You know, okay, you're doing this act of worship, but are you going to do this one as well? And are you going to do this one as well? There's a test, and that's what life is about. Life is this test, this ibtila from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we find what is sad is that we find that there are many people out there, you know, under the banner of Islam, who are doing innovations, who are doing or committing heretical actions that have no basis in Islam. And the reason why I'm bringing this up now is because, well, hold on, why do we need to innovate? Why do we need to produce something that's not part of the deen, not part of the religion, when the religion is complete? Okay, we have so many ways of worshipping Allah and drawing nearer to Him, yet you are producing these new and innovative ways of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one of the final verses that were revealed to mankind, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, that today I have perfected your religion for you. And, you know, and when one Jew came to Umar, he said to him, look, you have a verse. If this was revealed to us, we would take this day as a day of holiday, of celebration. He said, I know when it was revealed. He said it was revealed on a Friday, on the Jumu'ah. And we take this day as a weekly holiday. I mean, you know, Jumu'ah, Friday is, in Muslim countries such as Saudi Arabia, Thursday and Friday are the weekends of the Muslims, you know, and Saturday is the day that work begins. So we have to remember as Muslims that if we want any act of worship to be accepted by God, by Allah, that it has to meet two conditions. The first condition is that the sincerity, that we do things purely for the sake of Allah, that we do things for God's sake. We're not out to please the people. And by the way, no matter how much you try and please people, you'll never please them all the way. You know, irda'un nas ghayatun la tudrak. That you try and please people, no matter how much you do, you can never really fully please them. So, but you can please Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah Azza wa Jal will reward you and compensate you in this life and compensate you in the hereafter. So the first condition for the acceptance of any act of worship, before you do any act of worship, you need to ask yourself, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for Allah's sake? And if you are doing it for Allah's sake, then alhamdulillah. If you're doing it to please the people, you need to change your intention, quick, smart. The second condition is conformity. That we need to make sure that when we do worship God, we have a basis, we have a foundation, and that is the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mean, he is a walking, talking Quran. Prophets are, what are they doing? They are practicing what the revelation that has been sent to them. So again, we have to always keep this in mind, because again, there is so much misconception out there. You know, there is so much ignorance out there. People worshipping Allah in the way they see as being fit. The way they view the world. And it doesn't work that way. And that's why God, He sent, Allah sent prophets and messengers to mankind. Now, when it comes to doing the many ways of doing good, there is proof in that in the Quran that there are many ways. again, we can't just say these things. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, or Muslim scholars who come up with these headings and with these topics, they have a basis in the Qur'an or in the Sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what is the evidence that there are many ways of worshipping Allah? If we open up the Qur'an and we go to the second chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 148, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us and He says, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Race one another to do khayrat. Khayrat is the plural of khayr. Khayr means goodness. Khayr is the singular, khayr, good. Khayrat is the plural. So another ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, innahum kanu yusari'una fil khayrat. That they used to, hasten and be quick to doing lots of good actions, lots of good deeds. And again, the word used here is khayrat, which is the plural of khayr. So there is the evidence. Now, we have to remember that as human beings, we are different. We're not photocopies of each other. That every single one of us is unique. And that, even this is proven by the very fact that we have, different fingerprints. There are no two fingerprints in the world that are alike. We are unique individuals. And part of this uniqueness means that we have different personalities, that we have different inclinations, different muyul. Okay, we're talking about mal before, muyul, these inclinations. Some of us are inclined to certain acts of worship more than other acts of worship. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And we find that in the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. Some people are very inclined to their salah, very particular about their prayer, about the five prayers, in that they particular about praying them perfectly all the time and praying them in the masjid. And praying them on time, waiting for each prayer. You know, is it time yet? Is it time? I need to pray. I need to pray on time. There are Muslims who are particular about that. There are Muslims who have a lot of inclination towards reciting the Qur'an. The reciting the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Some Muslims, they finish the Qur'an every 3 days. Some Muslims, they finish it every month. Some Muslims, they finish it once a year. Some Muslims, they finish it in Ramadan once or finish it, 3 times in Ramadan or 10 times in Ramadan. They have an inclination to the words of Allah, to the 6,236 verses that exist in the Qur'an. The signs, they are signs that lead to the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Some people have an inclination towards dhikr, towards the remembrance of Allah, whether it be morning remembrance and evening remembrance and remembrance after salawat and remembrance for this occasion and that occasion. And this is another khair, another act of goodness. Some people have an inclination towards spending money on good causes, whether it's building houses of Allah, masjids, mosques, whether it's contributing towards a well in a country that is deprived of water, whether it's building Islamic institutes, whether it's finding poor and needy or around the world or orphanages. This is what Muslims do. There are Muslims out there who Allah has given them wealth, and they use their wealth as an investment for the hereafter. They want to see the returns of it in the hereafter. They're not interested in this life. And then there are those who are interested and have an inclination towards pursuing Islamic knowledge. That's an act of worship. That is actually a great act of worship, to be pursuing Islamic knowledge. Very important in a day and age whereby there is so much widespread ignorance and misconceptions and innovations that are taking place around us. And so we need knowledgeable people to enlighten, to illuminate the way for others. It's very important for there to be individuals who are learning about the deen and the religion of Allah, which is derived from the two primary sources, that is the Qur'an and the Sunnah. The Qur'an, the book of Allah, the final scripture sent to all of mankind. And through the Sunnah, the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, one of the greatest acts, we're talking about zakat before. So, knowledge is very important. And and pursuing Islamic knowledge is very important. But there are many brothers and sisters who want to pursue knowledge, right? But they can't afford it. They want to travel, for example, in the pursuit of knowledge. Because when you travel, you come across some great scholars. They might not exist in your country or your city. And so there are some very keen students of knowledge, right? But they are very limited to the resources they have in their city. And they want to travel, but they can't afford it. Did you know that fi sabilillah is one of the recipients of zakat? Fi sabilillah, that you can give your zakat money fi sabilillah. And the ulama, the scholars of Islam, said that you can give it to those individuals who want to go and pursue Islamic knowledge. You can give your zakat to them. So you can actually pay zakat towards a male or a female who want to, like, say, let's say husband and wife. I'm talking about female having a mahram, because she cannot travel without a mahram. Okay, so she wants to go out with her husband and and learn about Islam. You know, we had an initiative here in Sydney. It's called Build the Believers, a very beautiful initiative. And what Building the Believers is about, it's about some brothers and sisters who formed an organization or who formed a group. And it's online. You can actually search it. Build the Believers. I think it's an important initiative for every city, to send out, especially in the Western world, to send out students of knowledge to go out and who can't afford to go and pay for the tuition, etc., to go away to seek that knowledge to help them and their families, live in an environment where they can learn and come back with that knowledge and enlighten the people that are in their country and in their city. A very beautiful initiative. It's called Build the Believers. Again, this is something, may Allah reward the brothers and sisters who actually have, come up with and coined this initiative or this title, this project, Building Believers. Because we are in much need. I mean, how can we have a community of, thousands upon thousands of Muslims, and yet we only have a handful of scholars, of mashayikh or shuyukh, or students of knowledge, or du'at, people performing da'wah, and yet we have all the, a community that's probably plagued with problems. And how much can a sheikh do? So, we need to be always supporting the scholars and always thinking about ways of producing scholars and producing Muslim leaders and callers to Islam, du'at. This is just an introduction that I wanted to give regarding this chapter of the numerous ways of doing good and the many ways of doing good. Now, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he began this chapter with a number of verses from the Qur'an. And I'll share with you just two of those verses for the sake of, brevity and time constraints. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in one ayah which many of you know in Surah Al-Zalzala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. That is, that whoever does good equal to the weight of an atom. When you do good, that is equal to the weight of an atom, a ذَرَّة, okay, or a small ant. An ant-size, action, good action, you will see the outcome of that, the fruits of that, the positive effects of that. You will find it, whether you'll see it in this life or in the hereafter. So again, when it comes to the many ways of doing good, do not belittle any good deed. That's what Islam teaches us. Another verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-Jathiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلِنَفْسِ, that whoever does a good deed, it's for your own self. Allah's dominion doesn't increase, His kingdom doesn't increase, His knowledge doesn't increase, His power doesn't increase or decrease. It's for yourself, it's for me. That's what it's about when we do a good deed. And this is something that we always need to remember. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he now enumerates a number of hadith, prophetic traditions, to do with the many ways of doing good. And these are some prophetic traditions. And the first hadith I want to share with you is found in Sahih Muslim. Now, I can't go through all of the hadith because of time constraints, but let's share some of those hadith that Imam An-Nawawi hand selected for this chapter. The first one is the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu wa arda. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that when you get up in the morning, charity is due from every one of your joints, and that there is charity in every ascription of glory to Allah. So when you say subhanallah, you know, subhanallah, or you know, tasbihah, for every tasbihah there is a sadaqah. And for every time you say alhamdulillah, there is a sadaqah. Every time you say la ilaha illallah, that's a charity. That's, you know, that's a sadaqah. Every time you say Allahu Akbar, that's a sadaqah. Al-amru bil-ma'roof, enjoining the good. When you enjoin others to do good, that is a sadaqah, that is a charity. Nahyun anil munkar, that when you, again, when you, you know, tell people to forbid them from committing evil, that is a sadaqah. Okay? And then he goes on, and he says, وَيُجْزِئُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ يَرْكَعُهُمَا مِنَ الضُّحَى. That the two rak'at of duha, the two rak'at of duha, the two units of duha that you pray, in, which is a prayer that you pray anywhere between, you know, the sun, once the sun has risen at least a spear's length above the horizon, about some, you know, 15 or 20 minutes above the horizon. If you pray two units from that time up to dhuhr, any time, and you can pray up to eight, you can pray them in four lots of twos, you know, two, four, six, eight. So if you pray two units of duha, that equates to all of that. That equates to all of that. Now, in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke about, you know, 360 joints in the human body. That there are 360 joints in a human body. And it is these joints that enable us to move. It is these joints that enable us to make these movements. And if it wasn't for these joints, it wouldn't be possible for us to move. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet is reminding us that Allah is deserving of praise, you know, for giving us the ability to have this movement. So again, we can praise Allah and show our gratitude through saying subhanallah, through alhamdulillah, through Allahu Akbar, through la ilaha illallah, through al-amr bil-ma'roof, which is enjoining the good, through forbidding the evil, you know, al-nahyu an al-munkar. So again, we have many ways of showing our gratitude and our thanks towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another hadith, Imam An-Nawawi included, is also the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, and it is found in Sahih Muslim. And here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the deeds of my people, good and bad, were presented before me. And I found the removal of harmful objects from the road among their good deeds, and phlegm which might be in a mosque left unburied among their evil deeds. So Islam goes to the extent that if you see an object on the road that can cause people harm, okay, that can cause an accident, or that can, you know, cause some sort of you know, negative result, some, you know, imatatul adha, so removing that object, this is from the goodness and this is from Islam. Allah actually compensates you to that extent. The hadith mentions also if you see phlegm in the masjid. Now this was back, especially back in the days whereby the masajid were just, you know, there was no carpet. You know, there may have been someone who has was ill or has spat or whatever. And if you see this, then you should, you know, cover it, you know, to that extent. And this, I think this would also apply to, in general, if you see filth, if you see dirt in a masjid, it is from our faith and from iman that you remove it. That we keep our masajid clean, that we keep our mosques clean, because they are the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal, buyut. They are the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu wa arda mentions another hadith, which is found in Sahih Muslim. This is an interesting hadith. Some people, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And they said to him, Ya Rasulallah, the rich people have taken all the rewards. The rich, the wealthy people have taken all the rewards. They observe their salat as we do. You know, we pray, they pray. And they can give sadaqah out of their surplus wealth. So they have an advantage over us. You know, they've got extra wealth that we don't have. So, you know, they were sort of complaining that they've got wealth, you know, they've got something that we don't have, that, and they can draw nearer to Allah through this wealth. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he heard this, he said, has Allah not prescribed for you a course following which you can also give sadaqah? So he's saying to them, well, hold on. Sadaqah is not limited to just financial sadaqah. It's not limited to just finance. And then he goes on and he gives examples of sadaqah. And he says, in every declaration of the glorification of Allah, so when you say subhanallah, when you say subhanallah, that is a charitable deed. That's a sadaqah. Subhanallah. When you say takbir, when you say Allahu Akbar, that is also a sadaqah. God is great. Or God is the greatest. And every time you say Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, that is sadaqah. And when you say La ilaha illallah, that is sadaqah. And enjoining the good, that is sadaqah. And forbidding the wrong, that is sadaqah. And then he says, and this is interesting, and he says, that when a man has conjugal relations, so having conjugal relations, you know, husband and wife relations, he said, that is also sadaqah. Now when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions heard this, they said, Ya Rasulallah, they said, you know, how is it that yani we are rewarded when we are, you know, satisfying our, you know, intimate needs, we're going to get rewarded for that, we're fulfilling our desire. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, ara'aytum law wada'aha fi haram. Let's say that person did fulfill his desire, okay, through a haram, through an unlawful way, you know, zina, through adultery or fornication. He said that if a person did it through an unlawful way, would he not be yani sinful on his part? And so he said, similarly, he said, فَكَذَلِكَ إِذَا وَضَعَهَا فِي الْحَلَالِ كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرٍ. So when you do it in a halal way, okay, through marriage, that you will get rewarded for it. You will actually get rewarded for it. You get the ajr for it. So this hadith highlights some important points. First of all, we can see the enthusiasm of the Sahaba for surpassing others in good deeds, you know, and this tanafus, there is this challenge of doing good deeds all the time. You know, they want to compete with one another. It's not about, it's a competition of encouragement as well. We learn that some acts that are mubah in nature, that are normally just, they're allowable. It's not fard, it's not wajib, yet the mubah, those actions, if you have the right intentions and you're doing it for the sake of Allah, there can be an act of worship. So you might be shortchanged. You know, you might be shortchanged and you don't have the dollars and cents to give in sadaqah. Well, guess what? There are other ways of doing sadaqah. There are other ways, the Prophet ﷺ has said, that you can actually have sadaqah. And if you abstain from a sin, if you keep away from a sinful deed, okay, and you have the intention that you are doing it for the sake of Allah, when you can commit that sin, by you keeping away from that sin, then you will get rewarded for it. You have an opportunity to commit the sin, but you leave it for the sake of God. You live for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will compensate you and will reward you for it. So this is another encouraging hadith. I'll give you another hadith. Again, subhanAllah, lots of the hadith in this chapter are by Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu wa arda. This hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا وَلَوْ أَن تَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلِيقٍ. He said, do not belittle any good deed. Again, there's an encouragement not to look down upon deeds. Ah, this is nothing. No. Do not belittle any good deed, even if it's meeting your brother, your Muslim brother, not your biological brother or sister, your brother from another mother, or your sister from another mister. Okay, so it's about, what's it about? It's about you meet them with a smile. That's a charity. That, don't underestimate, undermine that. Have a smile. It's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is known for his smile. You know, he was a, you know, imagine trying to do da'wah with a grumpy face. And that's why what has been said about a smile is that a smile is a curve that sets many things straight. Don't you like that one? A smile is a curve that sets many things straight. So don't worry, be happy, inshallah. There is always, yani inshallah ta'ala, there is always hope, there is always light at the end of the tunnel, inshallah. And what does a smile do? It creates that affection. And it creates that friendship amongst your brethren. Another hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من غدا إلى المسجد أو راح من غدا إلى المسجد أو راح أعد الله له في الجنة نزلا كلما غدا أو راح. That whoever goes to the masjid, whoever goes to the mosque at dawn or dusk for salat, so morning or evening, or morning or afternoon, Allah prepares a hospitable abode, a place for him in Jannah, every time he walks to it or comes back from it. So again, this hadith induces us to go to the masjid and perform salat in jama'ah, in congregation. Islam is about, you know, unity. It's about congregating. And this is why we pray together. It's preferred for a Muslim to pray in the masjid, in the mosque, 5 times a day, if it's feasible. If it's close by, Islam encourages that we fast all together, that we break our fast all together, that we perform Hajj in one season, in one time. You know, that we give zakat to our needy brothers and sisters. These are some of the many ways that Islam brings and unites us together. Another hadith I want to share with you that Imam An-Nawawi included is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa ardah. And it's found in Bukhari and Muslim, and it's addressing the women. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Nisa al-Muslimat. Ya Nisa al-Muslimat. He said, O Muslim women, never belittle. لا تحقرن جارة لجارتها ولو فرسنا شاه. He said, O Muslim women, never belittle any gift that you give your neighbor, even if it is a hoof of a sheep. I mean, you know, back then, you know, it was probably more about, you know, living, you know, maybe agriculture and farms and, you know, animals. And, you know, you'd give this part of an animal or that or some milk. You know, in this day and age, you know, don't belittle what, you know, giving a small gift to your neighbor. You know, it could be some a soup that you've made, you know, sending over a bowl of soup or some sort of a meal or some drink or whatever that you've made, or some cake or dessert. You know, here you go, we wanted to share with you. Islam is very particular about, by the way, being good to your neighbor. You know, love thy neighbor. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ was given so much instruction about al-jar, about the neighbor. Okay, so much so the Prophet ﷺ thought that Jibreel was going to tell him eventually that your neighbor can inherit you. But, you know, it didn't get to that stage. That's how close a Muslim should be with his neighbor, irrespective of their faith. Okay, so being good to the neighbor. and having a close relationship with the neighbor. And that your neighbor should not be fearing your harm. And this is, you're not a true believer. If your neighbor fears you and your harm, you're harming them, you're not a good Muslim. That's what the Prophet ﷺ has said. So again, any gift presented sincerely by a neighbor should not be treated humble, however ordinary it may be. Just say alhamdulillah, you know, this is a good sign. Another hadith. This is some of the many ways of doing good. That's what we're talking about here. The many ways of doing good. Another hadith, which is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim also. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-Iman, that faith, bid'un wa sab'un, aw bid'un wa sittuna shu'ba, that Iman has over 70 branches. There are many levels and or branches of Iman, of faith. Faith isn't just one in one branch. Many branches of Iman. And he goes on and he says, the uppermost of which is a declaration that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. So the highest level of Iman is to say, La ilaha illallah. To believe and to declare from your heart and with your tongue that there is none, that there is no God deserving and worthy of worship except Allah. And then he goes on and he says, and the least of your Iman. Now, so we said Iman is of degrees, right? And branches. The highest is La ilaha illallah. The least of your Iman is the removal of a harmful object from the road. Removing, again, harm. You know, it can do damage. SubhanAllah, only recently I'm driving, I experienced it personally. Driving on a motorway or a freeway in Sydney, there was an object on the road which I was driving and subhanAllah, it was one of these fallen off the back of a truck or something like that, and it's flown up in the air and just hit my car and damaged my car. SubhanAllah, and just, you know, had somebody seen it before me and removed it, you know, I wouldn't be out for so many dollars fixing up my car. Alhamdulillah, Allah compensates. You know, Allah compensates us. So we say Alhamdulillah anyway. We don't complain as Muslims. Not complaining, but I'm just giving an example of how, you know, these things can happen. So again, I think we need to make an effort. When we do see things on the road, we need to make an effort to remove objects that are harmful or can cause people to have an accident. But in saying that, you have to ensure your own safety as well. Because in some of these roads, it's very dangerous. Or maybe the least that you can do, if you can't remove it physically yourself because of the danger that's surrounding, pick up the phone and call the council and say, look, we just want to let you know that there is a harmful object on the road. It should be removed. Yeah? That is the same thing as removing it. That's what Islam teaches us. And then he goes on and he says, and modesty, al-hayat. Yeah, to have that modesty. The sense of shame and modesty. Al-haya'u, he says, al-haya'u shu'batun min al-iman. Just being modest, that is part of faith. Another good way to, you know, another one of the many ways of being good. We have another hadith of encouragement. And this is an interesting hadith. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim. And this is the incident whereby a man was walking on his way and he became very thirsty. And he found a well, and he, you know, back then he went into the well, the type of well that he went into it, and he scooped up some water and he drank some water. And then upon leaving the well, he saw a dog, which was panting out of thirst, and his tongue was out, and he was eating moist, yani earth from the extreme, yani thirst. Yani he was just eating the soil. You know, to get the water out of it. And so when the man saw this, he went back into the well and he filled up his leather sock, you know, with water. And he put it in his teeth and climbed up the well and gave it to the dog. You know, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah appreciated his action and forgave his sins. Allah, God, appreciated the action of this man towards what he's done to an animal. And which animal? A dog. Okay? And then the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ when they heard this hadith, they said, Ya Rasulullah, shall we be rewarded for showing kindness to the animals also? So when we show compassion towards animals, hayawanat, are we going to be, you know, rewarded? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Fi kulli kabidin ratbatin ajr." He said, a reward is given in connection with every living creature. You get rewarded for it. You get compensated for it. Another narration, there's another hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Allah, he forgave him in appreciation of this act and admitted him to Jannah. So he actually allowed him and rewarded him with paradise as a result of this action. Yet we have another narration that there was a dog that was going round the well and was about to die out of thirst. And a prostitute from Banu Israel, from the children of Israel, happened to see it. So she took off her leather sock and lowered it into the well, and she drew out some water and gave the dog to drink. And Allah forgave her on account of her action. So there you go. You know, don't belittle any act of goodness that you can do. Going back to removal of harmful objects in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, I saw a man going about in Jannah. This is hadith in Muslim, Sahih Muslim. He said, I saw a man going about in Jannah and enjoying himself as a reward for cutting from the middle of the road a tree which was causing inconvenience to the Muslims. He removed this tree that was hanging over the road or the pathway. And in another narration, a man who passed by a branch of a tree leaning over a road and then decided to remove it, saying to himself, Wallahi, I will remove it from the way of the Muslims so that it would not harm them. On account of this, he was admitted to Jannah. So sometimes it's the simple things. It's the simple actions. Another hadith. And this is talking about the excellence of Jumu'ah, of Friday prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, he who performs his wudu perfectly, ihsan al-wudu, he who performs his wudu perfectly and comes to Jumu'ah prayer and listens to the khutbah silently, to the sermon, to the khutbah, the sins which he committed since the previous Friday plus bonus, plus 3 days. Now in other words, we have a total of 10 days. 10 days will be forgiven for him. And one who distracts himself with pebbles during the khutbah will not get the reward of Jumu'ah. وَمَنْ مَسَّ الْحَصَى فَقَدْ لَغَى. So, by perfecting your wudu, by going to the Jumu'ah prayer, by listening attentively to the khatib, to the imam, to the shaykh, you will have, your sins of 10 days forgiven. You know, many Muslims are unaware of this. They talk during the Jumu'ah, they fidget, they play with things. If you play with things, then you are diminishing the reward of Jumu'ah. Your Jumu'ah, you've gone, you fulfilled your duty, but you've forfeited an abundance of reward. It's important to go early. It's important to perfect your wudu. It's important to listen attentively to the imam. Not just hear him. Yeah, I can hear the imam, but are you listening to the words of the imam? To the very words of the khatib? So again, this hadith teaches us to take full care when it comes to our wudu and going to Jumu'ah. The excellence of Jumu'ah, which is obligatory upon sane Muslims if you're an adult, if you are a resident, as opposed to being on travel. If you're a traveler and if you've traveled to a place and there's no masjid, there's no jama'ah, no Jumu'ah, you're excused from performing the Jumu'ah. You don't have to go to extremes to find a place to pray Jumu'ah. A lot of Muslims might not know this. So you have to be a resident. And of course, if you are ill, you don't have to go to Jumu'ah. Women don't have to go to Jumu'ah. It's not obligatory for women. If they want to. If there is a place that is available for them. As for performing Jumu'ah at home, it's not acceptable. Jumu'ah, Friday prayer is at the masjid. There's no Jumu'ah in the home. There's no Friday prayer that is conducted at home. And you can't pray two units at home. If you're praying at home, you pray the dhuhr, which is four. So again, if you go to the Jumu'ah, you have your minor sins forgiven. I mean, there's another hadith that I want to share with you about the excellence of wudu. The excellence of wudu that's also found in Sahih Muslim, hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a Muslim or a believer washes his face, when you wash your face in the course of wudu, every sin that you committed with your eyes is washed away from your face along with the water or with the last drop of water. And when he washes his hands, every sin that they brought about is erased from his hands with the water or the last drop of water. And when he washes his feet, every sin towards which his feet walked is washed away with water or with the last drop of water, with the result that he comes out cleansed of all your sins. You become, cleansed, pure from all your sins by perfecting your ablution, your wudu, which you were obligated to perform for salah. Another hadith which talks about the detoxifying nature of acts of worship, hadith Abu Huraira in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said the five daily prayers, and from Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah, Friday to Friday, and from Ramadan to Ramadan, are expiations for the sins committed in between their intervals, provided the major sins are not committed. So as long as you're not committing major sins between these intervals, between the five daily prayers, between Friday and Friday, between the five daily prayers, and between Jumu'ah and Jumu'ah, and between Ramadan and Ramadan, your sins are wiped away. As long as you're doing these deeds. Another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about in encouraging doing many acts of good deeds. He said, should I not direct you to something by which Allah obliterates the sins and elevates your ranks? And they said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, performing wudu properly, even in difficulty, frequently going to the masjid and waiting eagerly for the next salat after salat is over, indeed that is ribat. Now here, the Prophet ﷺ, he compared your frequently going to, perfecting your wudu, right? That you're frequenting the masjid. That you're eagerly waiting for salat. You just waiting for the prayer, for the salat. He said, that is ribat. Now what's ribat? Ribat means staying on the frontier, on the frontier of an Islamic country, whereby you are looking out, you are guarding the Muslim fronts, okay? So for security, defense purposes, right? So this is jihad. So if you were doing these acts, okay, this is equivalent to ribat. Perfect your wudu, frequent the masjid, waiting eagerly in anticipation for the salah. Another hadith Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he reported that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Man salla al-bardayni dakhala al-jannah." Whoever prays al-bardayn, and bard means cold, and he is referring to two prayers, the asr prayer and the fajr prayer, the morning prayer, the subuh prayer, because it is those periods of the day and night which are the coldest, the fajr and the afternoon time. If you adhere to those prayers, you'll enter Jannah. You'll enter paradise. So that's something also to keep in mind. Another hadith Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, which is found in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا مَرِضَ الْعَبْدُ أَوْ سَافَرَ كُتِبَ لَهُ مِثْلُ مَا كَانَ يَعْمَلُ مُقِيمًا صَحِيحًا. Hadith found in Bukhari. That when a slave of Allah suffers from illness or sets on a journey, he is credited. He is credited with the equal of whatever good works he used to do when he was healthy or at home. So you are still getting the rewards. If you get yourself into the habit of doing good deeds and then you fall ill or you go on a journey, well, your meter, or your account of good deeds is still ticking and is still being accumulated and increasing even though you're not doing them. So this is why it's very important for us to get into a good habit of doing many good things, so that when we can't do them, we're still going to be rewarded for them. And yet another hadith Jabir radiallahu anhu, which is found in al-Bukhari as well, he reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, "Kullu ma'roofin sadaqa," that every good deed is a charity. Every good deed is a charity. Very simple. Very simple equations and formulas that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us that ensure that we earn so much reward and that we draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to this one. Listen to this way, for those of you who enjoy nature and want to also increase your good deeds in a fun way and in a beneficial way. You know, there are some people out there who love to plant trees. For those of you who love to plant trees, listen to this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, which is found in Sahih Muslim. It's an authentic hadith. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he reported that when a Muslim plants a tree, whatever is eaten from it is charity. Whatever is eaten from it is charity from him. And whatever is stolen is charity. And whatever is subtracted from it is charity. So whatever is taken from it is charity. All you've got to do is plant that, a fruit-bearing tree. A fruit-bearing tree where Muslims can benefit from. Imagine that you contribute to the planting of trees that produce some, produce, whether it's fruit or vegetables or whatever it might be, in some country that is poor. You know, and there are people, I've come across individuals, subhanAllah, that have this passion for doing this charitable deed. They have this muyul, they have this inclination to doing this sort of a charitable deed. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that is a very beautiful act. So again, in another narration, it says, if a Muslim plants a tree or sows a field, and men or human beings and animals and or beasts and birds eat from it, all of it is charity from him. So even the animals that are benefiting from the tree, you are accumulating hasanat, ajr, thawab, reward. From Allah Azza wa Jal. Can you see how there are now many ways and many avenues of doing goodness, of drawing nearer to Allah Azza wa Jal? You don't have to limit yourself to one way. Otherwise you'll get bored. Another hadith that I wanted to share with you inshaAllah ta'ala is the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, protect yourself from the hellfire by giving of half a date in charity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, ittaqu an-nar, protect yourself from the hellfire. Ittaqu an-nar walau bi shiqqi tamra. Even if you have to give half of a date, if all you can afford is to give half of a date, you know, the date, a tamra. If that's all you can afford, then do it. Protect yourself from the hellfire by just giving even half of a date. And so again, it's not about the amount, but it's about the intention. It's about the sincerity. It's about that you give. And the hand that gives is better than the hand that receives. As the Prophet ﷺ said, in another hadith, and it's the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said, that Allah will be pleased with his slave who praises him. He says, Alhamdulillah. And when he eats, and praises him when he drinks. So Allah gets pleased when you say, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah when you eat. And Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah when you drink. You always include Allah Azza wa Jal in your life. The final hadith that I want to share with you, that Imam al-Nawawi included in this chapter, is the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, who reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, giving in charity is an obligation upon every Muslim. It was said to him, what about one who does not find the means to do so? He, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, let him work with his hands, thus doing benefit to himself and give in charity. It was said to him, What if he does not have the means to do so? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then let him assist the needy and aggrieved. It was said, what about if he cannot even do this? He said, then he should enjoin the good. He was asked, what if he cannot do that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he should then abstain from evil, for verily that is a charity from him. So here the Prophet is saying, okay, do this and do that, and if you can't do anything, you don't have the means, you don't have the physical means or the financial means or the intellectual means to do these acts of charity. You don't have those means. The least you can do is keep away from evil. That is a charity. Keep away from haram. And so there is emphasis here on these two things. To work hard so that you can fulfill your own needs and also spend in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. I was speaking to a brother earlier and he was saying to me he was in a dilemma. He's looking for work soon. And he said, look, I can work and earn such top dollar. And he has the skills and he has the ability to do that. He goes, but at the same time, I can do a lot of work in for the Muslim community. And so this is the mentality of a Muslim. He's thinking, okay, how do I, and then when we were talking out loud and we're saying, well, maybe there's a way of earning these dollars, but then and then contributing, putting it back into the community. So that's the challenge. It's to find that balance, inshallah ta'ala. To find the balance between, yes, earning a good livelihood and, supporting your family and supporting yourself at the same time supporting the community, inshallah ta'ala. So abstaining, this hadith teaches us to abstain just by you merely abstaining from haram. That is a sadaqah. That is a charity. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless us with good health and to bless us with halal wealth that we can contribute towards da'wah and towards the cause of God, towards the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.